According to our text, if you're there at Judges 19, turn there. If you're not, turn to Judges 19, verses 11 through 21. Let's just review what James read for us. A child of God was looking for shelter among the children of God. Judges 19, verse 11. When they were near Jebus, which is Jerusalem, the day was almost gone, and the servant said to his master, "Please come, let us turn aside to the city of the Jebusites and spend the night in it." So the servant wanted to go to Jerusalem. The master said, "We will not turn aside into a city of foreigners who are not of the sons of Israel, but we will go as far as Gibeah." So you have a child of God looking for shelter amongst the children of God. And nobody took him in. Look at verse 15. It says, "They turned aside there in order to enter and lodge in Gibeah. When they entered, they sat down in the open square of the city, for no one took them into his house to spend the night." Then the question becomes, well, why not? And you can only speculate a little bit here, but I think there's some reasonable speculations. Maybe they thought they already had more than enough to do. Apparently people were busy. Verse 16 says, "Then behold, an old man was coming out of the field from his work at evening." So maybe it was late in the day and people were hurrying to get home. They figured, oh, I got more to do than I got time to do it anyway. Maybe they didn't feel any kind of connection with this guy. He was, while a child of God, he was not a Benjamite. He was from Ephraim. Verse 16, the latter part of verse 16, it says, "Now the man was from the hill country of Ephraim, and he was staying in Gibeah, but the men of the place were Benjamites." Maybe they had never felt or had forgotten what it was like to be a stranger. You know, maybe they just didn't identify with what it must be like to sit there and be a stranger in a strange place and just passed on by. Maybe he didn't even register on their radar. Maybe they just didn't even notice him. Look at verse 17. "And he lifted up his eyes," this is talking about the old man, "he lifted up his eyes and saw the traveler in the open square of the city." Maybe a lot of people just didn't even notice, just didn't even see. Maybe they were assuming that they weren't equipped or prepared to take him in. Judges 19, verse 18, if you look at the latter part of that verse, the traveler said, "But I am now going to my house, and no man will take me into his house. Yet there is both straw and fodder for our donkeys, and also bread and wine for me, your maidservant, and the young man who was with me. There is no lack of anything." This fellow was just needing a roof over his head. He had everything he needed with that. So it was a very minimal amount of effort that needed to go into this. But maybe they just assumed, they just took it for granted this guy was more needy than they were equipped to take care of. Maybe they thought it was too dangerous. In Judges 19, verse 20, the old man said to the traveler, "Peace to you, only let me take care of all your needs. However, do not spend the night in the open square." And if you read the story on further, it's very clear that this was not a safe place to be at night. So you have a child of God seeking shelter amongst the children of God. No one takes him in, and there's a lot of excuses given, but no really good reasons. But thankfully, the old man engages this fellow in conversation and takes him into his home. Look at Judges 19, 17. Judges 19, 17, he says, "He lifted up his eyes and saw the traveler in the open square, and the old man said, 'Where are you going? Where do you come from?' He just stopped and talked with him. And then he invited him into his home, and they fared, and they were both blessed." It says, "So he took him into his house and gave the donkeys fodder, and they washed their feet, and they ate, and they drank." When it comes to strangers, God is like this old man. He loves, he provides, he protects strangers. Look at three passages with me. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 18. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 18. It's talking about God and how God feels about strangers. It says, "He executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing." So this passage just comes right out and says, God loves strangers. And if you turn over to chapter 24 and verse 19, it's very clear that God provides for strangers. He wanted to make sure they were taken care of. Judges 24 and verse 19 says, "When you reap your harvest in your field and have forgotten a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the alien and the orphan and the widow in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands." He goes on with other provisions as well. But you notice something in the two verses we've read already. Strangers are equated with orphans and widows. And if you look at Psalm 146, verse 9, you'll see that God not only loves and provides for strangers, but He also protects them. Psalm 146, verse 9 says, "The Lord protects the strangers. He supports the fatherless and the widow." And I think it's very telling here that when it comes to strangers, and God talks about His love and His provision and His protection, He says, "I'm as concerned for them as I am an orphan and a widow." So when it comes to strangers, God is like the old man. And when it comes to strangers, God commands us to be like Him and the old man too. God expects us to feel towards strangers the way He does, the way this old man did. Look at Leviticus 19:33. Leviticus 19:33. And bear with me as we go through these passages. I want to make sure I lay a very strong textual, scriptural basis for the things we'll be talking about this morning. Leviticus 19:33, which is the passage from which we get the idea, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." It says, "When a stranger resides with you in your land, you shall do him no wrong. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself." Why? "For you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." He's saying basically, you should remember what it was like to be a foreigner in a strange land. And you don't oppress them. You love them like yourself. In Matthew chapter 25, in the great throne room scene, Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 begins saying, "But when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne and all the nations will be gathered before Him. And He will separate them one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right hand and the goats on the left. And the King will say to those on His right, 'Come you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for the foundation of the world. For I was,'" and if you go down in the bottom of verse 35, it says, I was a stranger, and you invited me in." Then in verse 37, the righteous said, "Well, when did we see you a stranger and invite you in?" And later on, he says, in verse 40, he says, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." And then in verse 41, he says to those on his left, "Depart from me, you accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a stranger," verse 43, "and you did not take me in." And the same question was, when did we see you a stranger and not take care of you? And verse 45 says, "Then he will answer to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these," the goats, "will go away into eternal punishment, the righteous into eternal life." It's very clear. God cares about us providing for, taking in strangers. Look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 13. Romans chapter 12 and verse 13. There is a laundry list of various responsibilities we have, and one of them is to practice hospitality. Practice hospitality. Now, this word hospitality literally means love of strangers. We are to practice the love of strangers. And to practice means to seek after eagerly, earnestly, to endeavor to acquire it. Literally, it means to pursue it. So we are to pursue the love of strangers, which is the idea of hospitality, taking strangers in. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, where it comes to talking about the qualifications of an elder. Clearly, shepherds have got to know their flock. They can't be strangers to the flock, and their flock can't be strangers to them. 1 Timothy 3:1 says, "It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of the overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be," and if you go down to almost to the bottom of verse 2, it says, "he must be hospitable. He must be a lover of strangers." And that's not something that's exclusively a responsibility for elders. Look at chapter 5, verse 9. It's talking there about widows who were proper to be permanently cared for out of the church treasury. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9 says, "A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers." Look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2. This is a sobering verse. Hebrews 13 and verse 2. You wonder sometimes if there had been angels in our midst and we didn't even greet them at all. Hebrews 13 and verse 2 says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it." We need to practice hospitality. James 1 and 27 doesn't use hospitality or the love of a stranger, but given the way in Old Testament times aliens were equated with widows and orphans, I would suggest to you that James 1:27 is applicable, where it says, "Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows." And I would say, just as surely, and strangers in their distress, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Two more verses. For 3 John chapter 1 and verse 6. 3 John chapter 1 and verse 6. Or verse 5, rather. 3 John chapter 1 verse 5 says, "Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, especially when they are strangers." We should be especially concerned about brethren who are strangers to us. And finally, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9, having talked about our need to love and to provide and protect strangers, God makes it clear, and do it with the right attitude. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9 says, "Be hospitable to one another without complaint." It's not something that we should do grudgingly or of necessity, but when it comes to hospitality, we should be cheerful givers. Now, the reality, brethren, is that strangers have needs. Sometimes they need food and clothing and shelter. Like the child of God that we read about in our text. I remember one time Tammy and I, we hadn't been married for more than a year. And we were moving from Lubbock, where I was in grad school, to Houston to get a job as an accountant down there. And we were pulling all our possessions by a 4x6 U-Haul behind a 1979 Olds Cutlass Supreme. The Olds Cutlasses in that era had terrible transmissions, and we got to a little town right in the smack dab of the heart of Texas on a Friday night, Friday afternoon at about 4:30, and our transmission went out. Just so happened that that was the weekend of that county, that town's county fair, and so and I didn't have enough cash to fix the car. All I had, I didn't have a credit card. All I had was temporary checks. And a family from church there took us in because we needed shelter. So there are times when brethren need the same thing that people needed in first century times. But nowadays, what strangers really need and usually need is association. They need friendship. They need community. And people back then needed it too. We've always been social creatures. I'm afraid that for a lot of reasons, people in our culture are becoming increasingly isolated from one another. When I was a child, we practically knew everybody in our neighborhood. And I live on a cul-de-sac now of five houses. I know one of my four neighbors. And believe me, in the things that I'm saying today, I'm stepping all over my own feet. And I don't mean to come across self-righteously in the least. Here's an analogy. As modern life has increase the need for exercise because it's decreased the need for manual labor. Isn't that right? Why do we struggle with weight so much? Well, we don't get out like my granddad did at 6 o'clock in the morning and work all day hard physical labor in the fields. So because a lot of us sit behind desks, we got to exercise more than ever. I would suggest to you, so modern life has increased the need for hospitality. We need to be more hospitable than ever, not less. Why? Because culturally, we are getting to a point where the need to interact with people to just survive is diminishing. I mean, I really don't like this Walmart over here because there are certain hours of the night where you've got to self-check out your groceries whether you want to or not. You know, I already pumped my own gas. I don't want to check out my own groceries. But that's the way our culture is getting, to where we don't need to interact with people. We just need to interact with machines. And I would suggest to you that actually makes the need for hospitality greater than ever. People who are strangers in a strange land are going to seek the association, the friendship, the community that they need. And what these passages are telling us is that Jesus expects them to be able to find what they're looking for amongst the people of God. And we regularly have strangers among us. We do this morning. There's some of you that I've never met before. We have strangers among us. But let me suggest to you, they're not only are they visitors, but we have some who are members who are strangers to us. When it comes to our visitors, Let's be honest, some of us don't go out of our way to make our visitors feel at home. Rather, we want them to get out of our way so we can hurry up and go home. You better be careful when the amen is said. You might get trampled if you don't watch the rush to the door. Or sometimes we're so intent on visiting with people we already know that we don't even think about the visitors who don't know anybody. And a few of us, and very few of us, follow up with our visitors outside the assembly, and it's really not surprising that most of them don't come back to our assembly. Visitors, why are they here? Well, they're looking for a lot of things, and one of them is community, is friendship, is association. It may not be the principal reason to come to a congregation, but it's an important reason to come to a congregation. Especially when you have choices of various sound congregations to attend. When it comes to our members, most of us don't know everybody by name. And those we do, that's often more or less all we really, really know about them. Through my experience as a preacher, I've consistently found that many local church members are desperately lonely. That although they have been members for weeks or months or even years, they still feel like strangers in our midst. Like hungry orphans out in the cold with their faces pressed against a restaurant window, longing to partake of the feast that others are enjoying within. After my mother put my father away for sexual immorality, my mother was single for 17 years. She was a divorced single person, a middle-aged divorced single person in the midst of a congregation that numbered in the hundreds. And what she told me often was how desperately lonely she felt in the midst of a crowd. Now, I admit very candidly that some visitors and members make it difficult to get to know them. And ironically, I find too that sometimes they're the ones that complain the loudest about how unfriendly a church may be. But we also have to admit that when we hear complaints that we aren't as friendly as we ought to be, that there's usually some merit in what's being said, and that it is a significant matter. You have people who are leaving churches, coming to churches because they don't like what is done elsewhere, and then you have people leaving those churches because they don't like the way things are done. Now, I want to share with you a couple of surveys, a couple of research, or a couple of lists about why people pick churches to join. Now, these are by denominational sources, but I think that they, and I simply use them to say that what we're talking about and what God is talking about is really, it really is important to people. Now, the first one is the top 10 reasons people pick a specific church to join. This was apparently a survey by Barna Research. The author who reported these results said that he had found similar survey results in almost the same order by Gallup and other church organizations. We won't go through the list, and you clearly see this is from a denominational perspective. But I want you to notice the number two on the list. Why do you join a particular church? It's because the people seem to care about one another. Number four on the list, how friendly the people are to visitors. So then I wanted to find a list of the corresponding list. Well, that's why people pick a church. Why do they leave a church? This is the information I found on the third site I visited. I don't think this is a scientific study. It's just the fellow's opinions. But I think they ring true and they suit our purposes. I'm just trying to illustrate the importance of being kind to strangers, to practicing hospitality. Why do people leave the church? According to this fellow, he said, number two, because they feel lonely. Number six, because they get turned off by social climbing and nepotism, and I somehow cut off, but there also should be in there cliquishness. I don't know how that got excluded, but they get turned off by social climbing, cliquishness, and nepotism. And finally, it says in verse number 10 down there, it says when they can't find community. So it's very important, I think. People want association. They want community. They want association. And God expects, and that's why I took the time to read verse after verse after verse to say to us that when people are lonely, God cares for them. He cares for strangers, and He expects us to care for them too. And really what I want to do in this lesson is just make two simple applications that apply to each and every one of us. Just two applications. And I'm trying my best. I feel like I have not been in my groove very well since I've moved here, and I'm trying my best to get into it. And one area that I'm trying to do a much better job is to reach out to the lost and to reach out to people that are looking for a place to worship God in spirit and in truth. And I've been thinking along these lines, and our elders have as well. And I think this is an important lesson for all of us. Clearly, we want this congregation to grow in spirit and in number. We want it to be the kind of place that if it lifts us up. We want it to be the kind of place that our children are glad that they're here. We want to save as many souls as we possibly can. So let's make application to what we've read about hospitality or love of strangers. First one is this. Brethren, let's greet our visitors. Let's greet our visitors. Everybody should greet everybody. Look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 47. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 47. If you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? When we come together, it's fine, and we should greet those that we know. But we should be even more concerned about greeting those that we don't know, especially those who are visiting our services for the first few times. And so the contrast there in 47, if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even Gentiles do the same. But therefore, verse 48, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You see, God not only greets His brothers, so to speak, but He also greets strangers like the old man and like we should. Brethren, we need to be visitor spotters. And by that I mean people who actively look for and greet visitors after they've come in our doors or before they exit the same. Now, having assigned door greeters, I think, is a fine thing. But generally speaking, visitors expect that, and they can pretty clearly tell who they are the moment they walk in the door. But from what I've read, what really impresses, and from what I've experienced, what really impresses visitors are the people who greet them merely out of love, not because they've got some job to do. When it comes to greeting our brethren, don't be perfunctory. I thought that was the right word, and I looked it up to make sure, and it sure enough was. Perfunctory means performed merely as a routine duty, hasty and superficial. Okay, I gotta visit the visitors. Okay, there's one. Hi, Tim. My name's Tim. What's your name? Good to have you come back whenever you can. If there's anything to do, you let us know. Okay, bye bye. Don't be that way. Really care. And when you talk to visitors, ask questions of them and listen. Don't talk about yourself and speak. I thought this was really interesting, and this is a highly adapted quote. I just wanted to make sure that I give some credit to say this is not all original to me, but I've adapted it considerably. And it goes along with what we've been talking about being all things to all men. This author said, again with much adaptation, all visitors are not the same and therefore need to be treated differently. He says, we have various types of visitors. There's church travelers, church transplants, church refugees, church neighbors, church seekers, and church hoppers. Travelers live elsewhere and are just passing through. Transplants know what the church is about and are looking for a comfortable fit, want to be warmly greeted, and just need to be plugged in. Refugees are carrying baggage from a previous church experience and need special attention to realize that the past will not repeat itself. Neighbors are friends of your members or live close and are a great source of visitors when invited. Seekers are those who are looking for church and worship experience that moves them. They're seeking God. Hoppers come with issues, create issues in the church, or find them and leave with issues because that's their nature. So what does it mean that not all visitors are the same? What this means is that for us to love, provide, and protect strangers among us, we must find out what type of visitor each visitor is and respond to their particular needs. We've got to adapt ourselves to them and not just sit back and say, well, hey, here we are, like us or lump us. This means we've got to greet our visitors, and when we do, we need to ask them questions and be good listeners. Talk about them, not us. Get to know them so we can know what they need. When we visit with visitors, don't monopolize their time. If there's others coming up wanting to meet them, introduce them to others. Make sure they have a visitor's card. Something to write with. Make sure they filled it out and have returned it. If you need to, and there are ample supplies on the tables in the back, go get them a visitor's card and a time of service business card or a bulletin. And give it to them. Make sure they have what they need. And if they filled out the card, get it. And what the elders have agreed to is that we're going to have a new poster, a new cork board, just right as you go into that hallway this way, as you exit into the classroom wing. It's going to be up against the wall, and that's going to be where we put the visitor's card. A lot of times what happens is people fill out visitor's cards, and we don't know what to do with them. And sometimes they get lost. So what we're doing is now we have a place to put the visitor's cards. If you get a visitor's card, go immediately and post it there. And what that will do is we'll all know where they're at. We can all access them. We can know who's visiting. And if we want to follow up with them with cards or calls, we can do it. The resources are there. You don't have to go look around for me, and I don't have to go around looking for the cards. We'll know where they're at. Because the bottom line is, if we have visitors and they don't fill out a visitor's card, we can't follow up with them. We can't help them get the needs met that they have. And here's something I would encourage us all to do, and I want to do a much better job of this myself. Quickly follow up outside the assembly, especially with people that are local visitors. A lot of times we have visitors from out of town, they're just passing through, and we certainly want to warmly greet them and make them feel at home while they're here. But especially what we need to do is make an extra effort for those who are of the local community. Make sure we're doing everything we can to make them see that we're the kind of church that they need to be a part of. Because first and foremost, we stand for the truth. And secondly, because we practice it every way possible, and that includes loving those we do not know. Making people who are strangers friends as quickly as we possibly can. Another thing I thought about, and I've thought about this, and I really haven't put it in concrete terms before, but it happened the other day when we had the funeral and David preached and I was in the assembly. He did the announcements, and I got up while David was doing the announcement and went to the back. I thought that was kind of liberating because it allowed me the opportunity to really focus on our visitors and make a beeline towards them as soon as the amen was said. A lot of times what happens, brethren, is that sometimes the people that are trying to meet and greet get tied up with members talking about church business and those kind of things instead of focusing on meeting and greeting visitors. So let me suggest to you this. Sunday mornings before and after worship, perhaps they should be as much as possible church business free zones so that all of us can focus on greeting visitors and connecting with members who need special attention. And I would say to you, I've felt this way so many times in my preaching career, is that I'm talking to somebody that I talk to pretty regularly, and somebody who I don't see every week if then, or somebody I've never seen before, and my only chance perhaps to ever meeting them is right then, right now. Don't be offended if I say, excuse me, I need to go talk to this person. I don't mean to offend you at all, but there's a time for us to meet those that we may never have the opportunity to meet again, and that's then. And sometimes the business we're talking about can be put off to a more appropriate time. So the first application, I mean, what do you leave with this morning? What do you do with this lesson? The first thing for everybody, and I'm talking about college students, I'm talking about young married couples without kids, I'm talking about married couples with kids, I'm talking about empty nesters, I'm talking about the elderly. All of us, God expects to greet our visitors, to make those that are strangers in our midst because they have come here for the first time, make them feel at home. I think that's what God expects us to do. The second application is this. We need to know our brethren. We need to know each other. We need to choose to believe Matthew 5:9, which says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Remember what we talked about in the Beatitudes? Peace is a relationship word. We find real blessing in life when we connect with beings, whether divine or human, not when we accumulate things. If we neglect people for the pursuit of stuff, not only are we hurting them and God, but we're hurting ourselves. We need to get to know each other and not be intimate strangers. Everyone should strive to know everyone here. And that certainly includes our leaders, whether elders, deacons, preachers, Bible class teachers, the well-respected. The list can go on. Everybody needs to be someone who is pursuing knowledge of their brethren, getting to know you, getting to know all about you. Consider elders, for example. Look at John 10 and verse 14. John 10 and verse 14. Here's what Jesus says good shepherds do. He says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Elders have got to know their flock, and their flock has got to know their elders. Again, in both lists of qualifications, whether you're talking about in 1 Timothy or in Titus, it's very clear that elders must be hospitable. Barclay said in The Shepherd of Hermas, which was one of the very early Christian writings, it was laid down this, the bishop must be hospitable, a man who gladly and at all times welcomes into his house the servants of God. And then Barclay concluded by saying the Christian leader must be a man with an open heart and an open house. And that's so important. I mean, I've been in meetings since I've been here, and I've had people actually come up to me. I've had somebody come up to me and say, you know, I know someone who's attended with y'all for a couple of years now, and some of your elders have never even spoken to them. We need to know each other, brethren. And I'm not just trying to bash the elders. I think they're great guys. I think they do a good job. Can they do better? Certainly. Can I do better? Certainly. Can our deacons do better? Certainly. Can our Bible class teachers do better? Certainly. Can the well-respected do better? Certainly. Can all of us do better? Certainly. We need to know each other, brethren. And I would suggest to you that everyone, when I say that everyone needs to be doing this, this includes those of you who count yourselves as strangers among us. And sometimes we think, well, hey, I'm the new guy. People should be having me over, not vice versa. And that's right. But so what? If you feel like a stranger, though you've been here for a while, you have a choice. You can either stew in your misery or leave in hopes of finding a friendlier church, or you can practice the golden rule and help yourselves, help others as well. You see what I'm saying? If you're sitting here thinking this is not a very friendly church, and you can just stay mad, or you can go somewhere else and try to find a friendly church, or you can help fix the problem, be a part of the solution, not the problem. What would Jesus do? If he was in amidst of unfriendly people, I think he would go overboard to be as friendly as possible to help that group change. And I'm not saying we're like that, but we can do better. There was a couple in Searcy. I'll never, ever forget them. They hadn't been in our midst for more than 3 weeks, and they were having Tammy and I over. They didn't sit around and wait for other people to get to know them. They went out and got to know others. And they set an incredible example. We got to know our brethren, brethren. If we look for reasons why we can't do that, we'll find exactly what we seek. We have all kinds of excuses. I don't know how. I need a nicer house or a bigger house or better furniture. I don't have time. I can't afford it. I'm too tired. I'm not married. I'm afraid. I'm too young. I'm too old. Don't make excuses. They don't fly with God. Instead, what we need to do is looking for reasons why we can know our brethren better, and we'll find more ways than we ever imagined possible. Again, this is everybody. College age, I mean, I've had college students have Tammy and I into our home, and I think that is awesome. As well as all types of folks in this group. We've got to know our brethren. I would suggest to you this, that I think at least initially inviting brethren into our homes delivers the biggest getting to know you bang for the buck. And I think that's why sometimes people are really reluctant to let you into their home, because if you let you into they let you into their home, you will really get to know them. But I would suggest you connecting at any respectable place is better than not connecting at all. But I think homes are particularly good for initially getting to know people. Homes used to be far more open to strangers than they are today. I mean, my grandmother, you know, when she would come to church, she saw somebody she didn't know. Come on over and eat supper with us. Eat lunch with us. We got plenty. I think Barclay, what he said about homes is well taken to heart. Listen to this, brethren. It's a good thought. He said, it is possible to take an entirely selfish view of home, We can regard our homes as existing for nothing but our own comfort and our own convenience. We can make them of them places where there is a world into which no one but ourselves can enter and from which all are shut out. But we must remember two things. First, the great value of a home is that it is a place into which a man comes that he may go out again strengthened and refreshed for life. If it is a place which renders him soft and flabby and unfit for life, then it is failing in its function. He is misusing it. We have a responsibility to the world as well as to our homes, and our homes should not shut us off from the claims of God and others, but should strengthen us to better discharge them. And number two, he says the New Testament insists that Christians must be given to hospitality. They are given to us not for our own selfish happiness, but that we may share that happiness with others, and especially those with whom, especially with those who may not be as so fortunate as we are. I remember a friend that I had in Louisiana when I was in Sulphur in junior high school. He was a good friend of mine, really good friend of mine. I never went into his home because I was never allowed to. You contrast that with other people that were my friends whose mothers went out of their way to make their home the place where all the kids could be. And then it makes sense. Don't you want your home to be the place where people come because it's a Christian home? And that applies not just to young people, that applies to everybody. We've got to know our brethren. Don't make hospitality such a burden that you rarely want to do it. Be far more interested in bonding than impressing. We need to be like Mary and not like Martha. We need to know our brethren. Start with realistic goals. I mean, don't bite off more than you can chew to start with. Something like this: I won't leave the building until I've engaged someone I really don't know in a meaningful conversation. How do you know that? You're nervous about talking to people. Just ask them the questions about things you don't know about them. How long y'all been married? How many kids you got? Where do they live? What do you do for a living? Once a month, I will have someone into my home that's never been to my house. Just start with small steps. No, we can't do everything for everyone, but if we all did more than we're doing, something which is something we all can and should do, it would make a tremendous difference to the growth of this congregation. I promise you that. We've got to know our brethren. Attend social gatherings where brethren will assemble and engage people you don't know well. There are people that are trying to get us to know each other better, but sometimes you can tell. Before anybody comes to the door, I can tell you who will be there and who won't. Think about this. Refusing hospitality is just as much a problem as refusing to be hospitable. We need to know our brethren. It's fine to have special relationships with close friends and family, but we must carefully guard against being cliquish or clannish. We need to open our arms of love as wide as we possibly can. We need to know our brethren. We should be prepared for hospitality. Before you come to worship, have the house clean. Cook more than enough. Save up to go out and buy a couple of extra meals for people. As much as possible, be ready to seize the opportunity for hospitality when it presents itself. Because if we wait, a door may be shut that will never be opened again. I don't know for sure. But it is possible that right now, a child of God, whether one by physical or spiritual birth, is hoping to find shelter among us. The children of God, by physical and spiritual birth. And here's the question. Will we engage him or her in conversation and take him or her into our hearts and our homes? Or will we just walk on by? Remember how blessed that man was, that Ephraimite, when he found a fellow Ephraimite dwelling amongst the Benjamites and was taken in. So will we engage the stranger among us in conversation and take him or her into our hearts and homes? Or will we just walk on by? Brethren, so much depends on our answer. Let's make absolutely sure it is the right one indeed. If you're here and you're not a child of God, please become one. God doesn't want you to be a stranger to Him. He wants to take you into His heart, into His family. If you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, confess your faith, repent of your sins, come forward right here and now and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you can leave here having been lost. You can leave here saved, part of the family of God, where not only will you be with the saved in heaven forever, but you can find a local congregation like this one, which will help you get to heaven. We want to help you get to heaven, and we want you to help us get to heaven. And this is the lesson which I'm not trying to beat us up and say that we don't do anything good. We do a whole lot good here. I'm just simply saying this is an area we can do better at. And I think no matter what congregation you're talking about, where they are on a scale of friendliness or unfriendliness, every congregation needs lessons like this to say, don't settle for where you're at. Let's do even more. So if you're not a Christian, become one. If you're a child of God, if we can assist you in any way, please tell us how, as together we stand and sing.